Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Thank you, worship team. Good morning again, everybody. Welcome. If you're a visitor, we greet you here with big smiles and open arms as we continue in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17 is where our text will come from today. If you have a Bible and you'd like to turn there, that'd be awesome. So if you're joining us for the first time, we have been in Proverbs since January. And after we got through the first nine chapters, we began to look at what you might call one-liners. So the rest of Proverbs is kind of just broken into just one-line Proverbs, and we did a series on our words. And now we move into wisdom for quality friendships. Friendships are great. They're special. And I'm sure everyone here has a story about a friend and about sharing life with someone that you enjoy being around, because it's a gift from God and we cherish our friendships. And friendships remind us that God is relational and that God created us for a relationship with Him and with one another. So if you kind of put that statement into an image, you see the cross. Our relationship with God is personal between us and Him, and then with one another, the deeper we go with God, the deeper that we get to share a friendship with one another. Some of our friendships go all the way back to childhood. This picture up on the screen is a picture that maybe many of you have seen growing up. It was a picture that hung in my Mamaw Ruby's house growing up, and I always kind of looked at it and thought, man, those guys must have been great buddies. I mean, they just started so young. They're out there hanging out, and they're probably cousins or brothers, and they just, you know, just a couple good old boys. And so, but for some of us, friendship started in childhood. You met your friend on the playground, or maybe for some of us it was neighbors, and you had this familiar phrase that, hey, I'm going to go up the creek or down the creek to see my buddy and to hang out. That was pretty normal growing up. And for others, you met some of your best friends playing sports. You're on a team together, swapping sweat and blood together, and you made great memories and became buddies. And for others, at school or at work, you were assigned a project together. You kind of got forced to be together. And maybe that friend first, they just really annoyed you. And over time, they kind of rubbed off on you. And then you started liking each other. You got to know each other. But wherever and however friendships begin, they're really special. And so our aim in this series is not just focus so much on how to have friends, but more so how to be a friend. You'll have to click me. How to be a friend. And so having friends focuses primarily on how someone treats you. What are they doing for me? What are they doing for you? And so it would be easy to go through this whole series and leave each Sunday kind of thinking about how, man, that person's really not much of a friend. Man, I thought that person was a friend, but they're kind of letting me down the more I'm learning about what it means to be a friend. And that would not be good. That would just be always putting the focus on others. We really want this series to be focused on looking at what it means to be a friend to people that God has placed in our life. So someone could possibly, they could ask, well, is this series going to help me to choose friends carefully? Well, certainly it will. Would this sermon series throughout the month of July help me to identify good friendships or friendships that are becoming great friendships? Well, yes. Well, would this series help me to point out toxic relationships in my life, friendships that maybe God is saying, hey, you need to pray about this. You might even need to walk away from it. Yes. But primarily, our overall aim each Sunday is that you would walk away saying, how is God asking me to be a friend? What is the wisdom from His Word that He is asking of me so that I can give more intentionality to the relationships in my life? So with that in mind, I would love to ask you to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word, looking at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. And the Bible tells us this: a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, or a brother is born into the family to help in times of adversity or trouble. Let's pray. Father, with your word open, we ask your blessing now. We thank you that you realize we're a people in process. We're always in the process of becoming. And so I pray that we would allow the wisdom of your word and the power of your spirit to guide us, to give us understanding on what it looks like in the month of July to be a friend. Thank you for your grace when we fail. Thank you for the availability of your Holy Spirit to minister to us right where we are. Thank you that you are that friend that sticks closer than a brother, and you never leave us nor forsake us. Give us wisdom now from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if there are two words that the world uses to create confusion with, those two words are side by side in this one verse. It's the word friend and it's the word love. You can have 1,000 friends on Facebook but have no friends in real life. Somebody can tell you they love you. You can tell somebody you love them. If it's never followed with any action the way that God identifies love, it's not His love. And so those two words get used and abused all the time. And as a church, what we always want to do is we want to find our definitions from the Word of God. We want His Word to be our source for understanding all things. And in this case, friendship. And so this morning, we're going to look at two friends that Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, would have been very much aware of, because his daddy was directly connected. And it's the friendship between King David and his best friend, Jonathan. And so the Bible gives us a picture. These two guys show us what it really looks like to love at all times, to love during hard times, to love during good times. And so today we just want to stop and want to think about how often Solomon would have thought about that relationship. I'm sure his daddy told him a lot about it. And so we're going to jump into 1 Samuel chapter 18 and begin to look at the friendship that was shared between these two. And so I'm going to make three observations really about their friendship that I think could really help us with our personal friendships. And so the first one is this: godly friendships can have unlikely beginnings. Now, follow me right here. Let me read this verse, and then we'll talk about what is the scripture saying to us. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul," and that would be the he there is David, "the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." That's a very peculiar way to talk about your friendship, but it's pretty common in Bible times. It could kind of stand out to us today. Maybe it's a little bit odd, but let's break it down. When we look into the background of David and Jonathan, what we would really find is it's really unlikely that these two guys would ever have been best of friends. And here's why. Most of the time, the people you're friends with are people that you have common interests with, right? You played sports together, you worked together, you like to do this together, you like to hunt or fish, golf together. It's just things that you have in common. Well, these two guys were totally different. You think about this. Jonathan was a son of King Saul. Jonathan was the prince. David was just a shepherd boy. Jonathan had his own armor. He had a sword, he had a shield, he had a bow. What did David have? A harp? An old slingshot. Jonathan lived in the palace. After Saul became king, he moved into a palace. He was trained for the art of war. David grew up in the little town of Bethlehem, and he was trained to take care of sheep. Jonathan was the oldest son, and he was in line to inherit the throne of his daddy, King Saul. He was the next king of Israel to be. David was the youngest of eight boys, the son of Jesse, and he was actually anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the king. You think that put a little tension? Jonathan wore a royal robe. David walked around in scrappy sheep garment. They didn't have a lot in common. Jonathan would have been quite a bit older than David, some even say up to 20 years. And Jonathan was of the tribe of Benjamin. David was of the tribe of Judah. And so the point here is this: God has a really unique way, a very unlikely way, because of Him. When people have a fervent love for Him, when people have a desire to serve and to honor God with their lives, God can bring the most unlikely of people together and form some of the greatest of friendships. Me and Jeremy laugh about this all the time. We ain't got nothing in common. But I swear that man would die for me. You love each other because you want to serve the Lord together. And so we laugh about that. It's pretty fun. We do like to eat, though. And so the big idea here is, maybe wherever your friendships are, whether God is going to use this to say, hey, let's make a more intent focus on this friendship in your life and to make God the center of it, or whether God is going to open your eyes up to the possibility of new friendships with people that you've never met. Whatever God would do, we're open to it. But I want you to think about how we got here to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. I'm going to back up for just a second. Jonathan's life drastically changed when Israel wanted a king. Israel wanted a king, and God said, no, look, you don't need a king. I am your king. And Israel said, no, we want to be a king like all the other nations. We want us a king. And so when Israel wanted a king, God made it really clear: you're rebelling against me. But I'll give you just what you want. I'll give you a king. I'll pick a man out, and you want to vote him in, I'll let you get what you voted for. And so they wanted a king. And so Jonathan's life would have drastically changed whenever his daddy became the first king of the nation of Israel. And so it wasn't long into King Saul's reign that his heart began to be exposed. He was not a good king. He began to act foolishly before God. Within a couple of years, Saul became really impatient, waiting on Samuel to come down and bless them before they went to war. And so he stepped out of his lineage and acted as if he was a priest, as if he was of the tribe of Levi, and made a sacrifice. When Samuel showed up, he was like, I mean, this is a big deal. What have you done? Jonathan would have realized this. And all this is going to kind of build up to why David and Jonathan are such good buddies. And Samuel the prophet looked at King Saul and said, look, what you've done is so foolish. You're not acting as a king. You're taking everything into your own hands, and you're trying to do it your way. God is going to find another man. God is going to find a man who's after his own heart, who's going to do his will. And so right after that, in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, the Philistines begin to surround Saul's men, and there's about 600 of them. And these 600 men had no swords and no spears. Only Saul and only Jonathan have a sword and a spear. And so it's here that we begin to see something very special about Jonathan. And so watch what Jonathan says. They're standing around, they're waiting around, the Philistines are gathering up everywhere, and Jonathan says this. He looks at the guy who's carrying his armor, and he says, hey, let's go across to the outposts of those pagans. Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. Jonathan was a stud. Jonathan is a guy that we don't often see, but 1 Samuel chapter 14 lets us kind of look in and be like, okay, whoa. All right, clearly you're not following in your daddy's footsteps. Clearly, you're stopping the rebelliousness in your daddy's heart, and you're just going to be a guy that trusts the Lord. So here's what Jonathan does. Jonathan, and you read more of chapter 14, he looks at his armor bearer. He says, you see that straight up cliff full of jagged rocks and sharp rocks and slippery rocks? Let's climb it. It's crazy. It's kind of like the Hangover movie or something. They start climbing up this straight up. Man, there's only two of them. But you look at his faith. We're just going to trust in what God can do. Dad's not leading. Let's go. And let's just see what God does. Jonathan and his arm bearer, they get up there. And the Bible tells us that they kill 20 Philistines. And when they kill these 20 Philistines, the rest start running away, and the 600 men that's with Saul, they kind of realize what's happening. They pursue, they come over there, and they climb the cliff, and they get up there, and they're looking around. They're like, wow, this is amazing. And Jonathan's like, yeah, let's chase them down. Let's chase them down. So that they begin to pursue them, but Jonathan notices, man, everybody looks kind of weak. And Jonathan notices this big honeycomb in the forest as they're running through the woods chasing after these Philistines. And he takes his spear, takes his rod, and he sticks it in that honeycomb. And he starts to eat it. And some of the guys say, whoa, 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 Jonathan, you can't do that. Your dad made us take an oath. Your dad said that none of us are going to eat until we whoop the Philistines. None of us can eat. And Jonathan stops and he's like, really? What kind of battle plan is that? You don't eat, but you're going to fight all day with no strength. And look at you, you're all so weak. And so Jonathan's like, and he's learning that his dad is not equipped to be a leader because his dad is rebelling against God. And Jonathan takes the honey and he starts eating it. And he's like, everybody, you see all the cows and oxen around? You need to kill. You need to eat. We're gonna run these pagans out of here just like God told us to. So everybody starts eating. Well, then guess who shows up? King Saul shows up, and when King Saul gets there, he gets so mad at his son Jonathan that he says, you're going to die. And so he's raging. And then the army steps in for Jonathan and says, no. He actually didn't know about the oath, and he actually kind of made sense. We're hungry. We don't have the energy to go fight. And so they protect him, and Jonathan lives. But Jonathan begins to realize, long before he meets David, just how rebellious his dad is in his way of thinking. So you fast forward a few more years into King Saul's reign, and he only gets worse. And it gets so bad that God allows a distressing spirit to come upon him. He's bitter, he's angry, he's jealous, and now he's troubled all the time. And so this is just amazing. One of his servants comes up to him one day and says, hey, you know what? You're so crazy, you're out of control. You know what you really need? You need somebody who can play music really well. You need somebody who can play maybe the harp really well and calm you down. Actually, I know of a guy in Bethlehem not far away. And Saul's like, okay, go get him. So guess who comes back in chapter 16? None other than David the shepherd boy, David the harp player. And so he's in Saul's court and he's playing the harp. And Saul loves David and he calms down. And so if you're Jonathan, it's not in the text, but you know your daddy is a raging, out-of-control person who's threatened to kill you a time or two. You get acquainted, you become aware of David. Man, that one guy over there, when he plays the harp, doo-doo-doo, dad kind of calms down. Well, that's pretty cool. And so in some way, Jonathan and David would have met, they would have talked, they would have become acquainted with one another, and that's as much as we really know. So now you fast forward into chapter 17. And chapter 17 of 1 Samuel tells us this, that David now is going back and forth. He's in Saul's court playing the harp. He goes home to tend the sheep. He comes back to Saul. He stays a little while. He goes back home to tend the sheep. So this is this relationship that's about to begin to form in the most unlikely of ways. And God does this in the church. And all of a sudden, the most familiar passage in possibly the entire Old Testament that we all grew up with, it begins happening. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, at this time, it's very unlikely that anybody would have known that in chapter 16, Samuel the prophet went and anointed David, the youngest of Jesse, to be the next king of Israel. David knows this, of course, but probably nobody else does. Well, it just so happens, when David is doing his duties, leaving the sheep, Jesse says, hey, take some food to your brothers. They're in war. And he's on his way back, and he's taking his harp that he overhears what's happening. He overhears Goliath. And so for just a moment, feel the weight of what it must have been like for a guy like Jonathan. For 40 days, You watch a man come out and go back, and come out and go back, taunting the armies of Israel, taunting you, taunting your dad as king, taunting your God. And it's probably true that Jonathan wasn't allowed to go out to battle. Jonathan is the prince. He's the next heir to the throne. He's probably not allowed to go out and fight Goliath. And then David steps in, and we know the story. And by the end of chapter 17, this little boy, this young shepherd boy who is playing the harp for your daddy, is now walking back with the head of Goliath. Chapter 18 kicks off after Goliath just got killed. And Jonathan tells us, he shows us what it means to be a friend who loves at all times. He's ran to David. He's admired his courage. He's admired his faith in God. Why? Because it's the one thing they got in common. They may not play golf together. They may not hunt together. They may not fish together. They may not listen to the same music. They may not go to the same baseball game. One's a Braves fan, one's a Dodgers fan. But they have a love for God. And Jonathan runs, he embraces David, and he says, my soul is knit to you. We're going to be friends. What happened? They're celebrating God above everything. So when we read verses 2 and 3, the Bible tells us this. Saul took him, David, that day, and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now let's pause right here. Saul just took David into the house. Saul had already said, whoever kills Goliath is going to marry my daughter. So David's, and he's going to go back on his word. But David, according to Jonathan, from Jonathan's point of view, David is about to become his brother-in-law. David just is moved into the family. Jonathan in his flesh has every reason to be jealous of David. He has every reason to feel threatened by David. Oh man, I guess now I'm not going to be the next in line. I guess now David's come in. Jonathan could be a victim here. And Jonathan could say, man, I need to find a way to take out David. If this is in a movie, a typical Hollywood movie, this is that moment where Jonathan begins to plot. How can I poison David? How can I pay a servant to kill David in his sleep? And he's cringing and he's looking and he's walking away mad because dad just took away his inheritance, right? Jonathan and David love at all times. In this moment, the time for David is a time of triumph. He's the man in Israel right now, carrying the head of Goliath. For Jonathan, it's meant to be a time that's threatening him. It's meant to be a time that's in turmoil for him as the prince. What will other people say? What will other people think? Everywhere he goes, Jonathan, what are you going to do now? What are you going to do? Jonathan doesn't care. Because love dismisses all those things. A friend loves at all times. And Jonathan said, today, we're making a covenant. We're beginning a friendship. They locked hands and they swear to one another, I will never be a threat to you, David. Because if you're in David's shoes, you already know, Jonathan's going to try to take you out at some point. You have a target on your back because the king loves you more than anybody. So if you're David, you need to take Jonathan out at some point. They made a covenant. They made a covenant and said, you can count on me. I will never, ever be a threat to you. And so they locked arms that day and they become a picture to the church of the most unlikely friendship beginning. Do you know that it's possible that in the days and years to come, God may bring people into this church? God may sit a person in the pew here and in the pew there, in the pew there, and it's going to be, that person may be one of the most unlikely, unexpected people. That person may be someone that you clashed with in middle school, someone that you clashed with in high school. It may be somebody you went to court with 10 years ago. I don't know. But God has a way of letting the love of Jesus supersede all threats, all those things in such a way that he can change the hearts of people and he can make friendships that show off his love and show off his glory. Well, in verse 4, Jonathan says one more thing. Jonathan takes off the robe. He says, David, you don't need to wear that scrubby shepherd outfit anymore. Here's my robe. You are royalty in my eyes. David, you don't need to carry around a slingshot anymore, although you're pretty good with it. I mean, you took down Goliath. So maybe stick it in your back pocket. Here's my armor. Here's my sword. Here's my bow. David, you're as poor as a peasant from Bethlehem has ever been. Here's my belt. What's on his belt? A money pouch. Attached to his money, attached to his belt is a bag of money. It's yours. Here's my belt. Isn't it the best of friendships when you can give to someone without any expectation of return, when you can give, you're on vacation, you're out doing something, you just happen to think about a friend. Maybe you read a book or you saw something, and God just burned your heart, and you're just like, you know, I just want to get that for that person. It's the most freeing thing. And Jonathan shows us, I'm not jealous. I just want to give you something. I want to give you something so that all can see that you're my friend and you're my brother and I love you. And today our friendship has begun. Let it not be questioned. Is that not special? And so maybe I could just pause right here and just say, in the most simple of ways, God wants to do that in the church. Through the most unexpected people in the most unexpected ways. God wants to build relationships in his church. So now let's go to this second thing. Godly friendships can also have unexpected happenings. They can have unlikely beginnings, but they can also have unexpected happenings. And here's what it says. And it happened on the next day. And just pause right here. This didn't take Saul long. It happened on the next day. They come back into the city, and the ladies are coming out of the city, and they're singing songs, and you heard this song growing up. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And what happens? The rage begins to build. The jealousy begins to build in King Saul. And so David comes in, starts playing the harp, has no idea the jealousy and the rage is against him. And while he's playing the harp, Saul casts a spear and says, "Oh, pin David to the wall." And David escaped his presence twice. So now imagine how unexpected and awkward this friendship would be. You're the prince. David is your new best friend, but your daddy, the king, is trying to kill him. I mean, this is so hard, but can I just say, when friendships are growing and God's love is at the center of them, that friendship is always going to be attacked because that friendship has so much power to sharpen one another, which we're going to get to in a couple weeks. It has so much power to help one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up. Friendships are powerful. I mean, we have a church family full of friends. People to your left and people to your right, we can pray for each other. We can call upon each other because we formed a bond together. And if you're not part of that bond, man, give it time. It's going to happen. Get plugged in. It's going to happen. But some of the most unexpected things begin to happen as opposition faced this relationship. And so later on, you just imagine this. Saul says now, okay, I want you to marry my daughter. He tells David, I want you to marry my daughter. I didn't give you the first one. He went back on his word. He gave her to another man. So here's, and now her name is spelled M-I-C-H-A-L. It's just odd to me to call a girl Michael. Okay, if your name's Michael out there and you're a girl, I'm sorry. I meant nothing by it. But I looked everywhere to find, maybe her name's pronounced Mikhail. I'm going to say Mikhail for just a minute, okay? Just bear with me. And so he says, I want you to marry Mikhail. She loves you. And so, but he had this trap set up. Saul said, first you got to go kill 100 Philistines. And David says, okay, I'll go kill 100 Philistines. And he comes back with 200 foreskins. So the uncircumcised Philistines, he comes back, it's kind of weird. They have this bag of foreskins. He's like, not 100, but 200. Here you go, count them out. And they count them out. Now you would think, Jonathan be like, all right, Dad, I mean, he just killed 200 of the enemy. You know, the people try to kill us. We're good now. Everything's good. It just made Saul madder. And so this friendship began to experience all sorts of tension. And you think about this. The easiest thing for Jonathan to do would have been just, my gosh, somebody kill David. I mean, just kill David. So imagine the wedding day. Here's David. Here's your best man, Jonathan. And here comes Michal and Saul walking her to you. And if it was like, you know, one of our weddings, so who gives the bride to be married to the groom? And Saul says, her mother and I. And but under his breath, he kind of mumbles, hopefully because she'll kill him. And so he's giving his daughter to David. And the whole time, Jonathan is watching this happen, and he's thinking, look, if Dad lays a hand on you, I got you back. I mean, there's so much tension, and this is so unexpected. But your relationships, when Jesus is at the center, they will be attacked. You start coming to church here, and you start telling other people, you come into church here, and you're making friendships, and you're growing. I'm just telling you. Some of you know exactly what you're going to get attacked. You're going to get belittled. You're going to hear some crazy rumor. It's just something off the wall. Because the enemy doesn't want these kind of friendships to flourish. So look what happens next. As years go by, nothing changes. It gets worse. Now Saul speaks to Jonathan, his son, and to all the servants that they should kill David. Stop right there. The king just gave a command for you and all of his servants to go kill your best friend. That puts your friendship in tension, don't it? But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father seeks to kill you. Nothing's changing. It's just getting worse. But he goes on to tell him, I'm not doing it. I'm not participating. I'm going to protect you. Look, the best of friendships are the friendships that you can trust when life is at its darkest moments. It's the friendships that you can call upon whenever you're going through the most difficult of circumstances. I think it's good for us to all ask, am I that friend? And would someone look to me and would someone look to you as a person that they could call upon in their darkest, scariest moments? This is a real life moment. David said, man, I'm just one step away from death. That friendship has so much tension. Jonathan could have given in at any moment and said, you know what? If we just kill him, the fame and the glory and the kingship and everything falls to me, and I won't have to wrestle with this because now Jonathan's life's on the line. And isn't that what we're always tempted with? You ever lost a friend because something better came along? You probably have. We probably all have. Something better, something more prestigious came along and you lost a friend because you couldn't live up to that standard. Their friendship began to be tested. And so I think that I would want to just stop here and say, let's lean in and let's think about this. It was over these years that David was running for his life, hiding in caves, occasionally meeting up with Jonathan, occasionally not. I mean, they weren't together a lot. And Jonathan would meet up with him and encourage him. But it's during those moments that David was being prepared to be the king. It was during those moments that David was writing the Psalms, many of the Psalms that we love. It was during those moments that the relationship, the friendship between Jonathan and David was proven to be the real deal. If your friendship got put to the test, what would it reveal? And that's what God wants. Because here's the thing. The enemy loves fake relationships. The enemy loves for the church to be filled with, how you doing? Good. How are you? I'm fine. And just everything is superficial. Oh, you have a good day. And just, it's all superficial. It's like everybody wears a mask. I came to church. I did a good job. They saw me. Hey, everything's good. The enemy loves fake relationships. He loves online relationships. He loves relationships that are just connected through social media, and that's it, and that's my friend, and we know each other, and it just opens up the door to all sorts of evil possibilities. He loves stay-at-home friendships. He loves the kind of friendships where where someone stays in their comfort zone. They never get out of the house. Oh, I don't know them. I can't get to know them. Oh, I can't go there. I wouldn't fit in. No, I can't be around that person. They know this about me, and it would just be awkward. I know that person, and we're politically different. I know that person, and just, you know, the whole vaccine thing, we just have different views on it. Look, really, be real with it. I'm just being real with you. Our nation is divided right now, isn't it? The church is meant to be the place where friendships, in spite of differences, unite us because of Christ. And we can come and say, you know what? Yeah, it's weird that he pulls for the Dodgers. Yeah, you know what? It's so weird that he don't like fried deer meat. Sorry if that applied to you. I will not be offended. The church is meant to be the place where differences are put aside and the love of God rules and reigns, and it unites us, and it's the bigger thing, and it's a testimony to people who don't know Jesus. Because what everybody wants is a relationship where we love each other, a relationship where we can count on each other. And so maybe you're here today and God's just saying, look, your friendship is just mundane. The enemy loves those friendships where we never talk about anything serious. It's just kind of superficial, you know. It's just, let's just talk about the celebrities and who's dating who and who's marrying who, and let's talk about sports, and it's just superficial. Maybe today God's just saying, hey, it's time for you just to move that relationship. Just put it out there and see if that friendship can go to the next level and bring me into it. Some of you are here today. This is amazing. Some of you are sitting here today. Why? A friend just spoke to you and said, look, I've been going to church up there. Look, I'm learning and I'm growing and I'm building relationships. Hey, I'd love for you to come sometime. Just in their own way, a friend invited you, and now you have relationships and they're growing and they're flourishing. Jonathan stayed committed. Look at this next one. Then Jonathan, in chapter 23, Saul's son, arose years later, went into the woods and found David, and it says, strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be the king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father, Saul, knows this. Jonathan stayed committed to this friendship to the end, even when it cost him nearly everything. Life would go on, and Jonathan and his two brothers would die in battle. Saul would die in battle. David would grieve. But the Bible tells us one more really powerful thing about friendships. Godly friendships can have unmeasurable possibilities. Now, you just pause and look at this. Years later, after Jonathan's death, 2 Samuel chapter 9, David said, is there anyone who's left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Anyone that would be in the lineage of Saul would still be a threat to David. Have you ever saw families fight over a family inheritance? I bet everyone in this room probably knows somebody, or you're even a part of it, where someone in a family has stopped talking to each other because I didn't get my part of the inheritance. David is not threatened that a lineage of Jonathan, a lineage of King Saul, could ever try to take anything. That's not what love does. Love, a friend loves at all times. And even after Jonathan died, David is saying, is there anybody that I can show kindness to? Man, when I was 17, I was driving around a road. It was turkey season. I was looking up in the woods for a turkey. You know, had the shotgun sitting there in the front seat, you know. And two guys were stopped right in the middle of the road talking to each other. I just flat in, rear-ended them. Just, I didn't see them. I just nailed them. One guy crunk his truck and drove off. And the other guy got out, and we talked a second. And I was like, I am so sorry. I was looking for turkeys. There's turkeys right here. And I was ready, you know, to pull the gun on him, you know. And he said, who are you? And I told him my name. And he said, was your uncle so-and-so? I said, yes, sir. As a matter of fact, he was. I never knew him. He died before I was born. He said, that man was my friend. He said, just go on. Don't think nothing about it. I'll take care of it. Just go on. And I just sat there that day, and I was like, wow, that really happened. The man don't even know me, but he was a friend with an uncle that I never met. And he didn't, I was sitting there thinking, man, I don't have any money. How am I going to pay for this? And he just told me to go on about my way. 2 Samuel chapter 9 goes on to say this. So David, maybe, it's trying. There we go. So David said to him, do not fear. This is Mephibosheth. 10 miles away, he comes in and he's trembling. And this is the son of Jonathan. And David looks at Mephibosheth and says, do not fear. I will show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually, like one of the king's sons. Now you think of this. When Jonathan died in battle, Mephibosheth was 5 years old. And one of the people who was taking care of him, she grabbed Mephibosheth and she took off running with him and she fell down. And she landed on his leg so bad they got smashed up. And he's been crippled since 5 years old. Hiding, hoping that no one ever comes to kill him because of his lineage. He comes in trembling years later and look. You're going to sit at the king's table for the rest of your life because your daddy was my friend. That's what it means to be a friend who loves at all times. People who are bitter, people who are hateful, people will look at your child in hate because they got something against you or your daddy. Let it not be so in the church. The church changes that, and it doesn't exist. It falls away. Mephibosheth had nothing to give, but he gained everything. David appointed 36 servants over Mephibosheth's land to till the land, farm the land, and to give him the fruit of the harvest every year and a place to live and a seat at the king's table. Is that not the love of God? So I want to close with this one verse. In John chapter 13, we find that before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew his hour had come, and he should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were with him in the world, he loved them to the end. Keep going. It's trying. He loved them to the end. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, and though Jesus' time on earth was ending, the church was beginning. And from that day forward, you think about this. In Acts chapter 2, the people who participated in the crucifixion of Jesus are going to get saved. And what's going to happen? They're going to become friends with the disciples of Jesus. Gentiles and pagans who worship statues are going to get saved as the church goes out and proclaims the gospel. And friendships between Jews and Gentiles are going to begin to happen. Why? Because with God, there are unmeasurable possibilities in the church. Let's pray. Father, it is here that we just look. Let us soak in what you've always been doing to show how wisdom brings us to a discovery of love that releases hurt, it releases anger, it releases jealousy, and it doesn't hold on to envy or strife or bitterness, but simply looks for the opportunity to display the love and the wonders of who you are. We ask that this church would be filled with friendships that bring you glory. Let them be the most unlikely of friendships. And let these friendships, although they're going to encounter the most unexpected things, we pray that the possibilities would be unmeasurable because we have a Bible that tells us that's what you can do. In fact, that's what you're doing. And we give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.